I'll put up a couple of scriptures you're familiar with already in this series of messages from Numbers chapter 33, and only verse 53 this time. It says, "And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it." Okay, this was the instruction of the Lord, the word of the Lord, for them to go in and possess their land that he had already given them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 is a comparative scripture that we are using from the New Testament that also likens our possessing of the things that are ours in Christ, likens that to taking hold of something that belongs to you. In Philippians 3:12, it says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Now, this week I went into the Amplified Translation, and I'll put that up on the screen for you. And remember last week how I talked about the difference between the ideal and the real and the gap there, and how we can't let the real rob us of the initiative of pursuing after the ideal? Well, this word came up in Amplified. It says, not that I have now attained this ideal, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own." So in our walk with the Lord, in our pressing into the kingdom of God and laying hold of the possessions that are ours, all the things that Jesus laid hold of us for, there is an ideal for us to press for. And we can all acknowledge, you know what, I'm not there yet, but not to settle for where we're at, but to continue to press for all that Jesus laid hold of us for. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at some of those things. I made reference to them last week, some of these things that are ours in Christ Jesus. But we're going to look at those things and say, okay, what is it that we possess? Where is it that we've not yet reached the ideal? And let's keep pressing to possess that as well. Today, we're going to talk about choices, the choices that we have, and instruction from the Scripture and admonition to us to make our choice and determine who we're going to follow and what we're going to do. Joshua presents this challenge. First of all, we see it in chapter 23. I'm going to read a little bit of the chapter, but then I'm just going to highlight other parts of it. So chapter 23 and verses 1 through 5 says this: "The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. He said to them, I am now a very old man. You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your homeland all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those we have already conquered, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This land will be yours, for the Lord your God will himself drive out all the people living there now. You will take possession of their land, just as the Lord your God promised you." Okay, so here I'm going to toss up Joshua's challenge. He speaks to them of the allotted lands, both conquered and unconquered. See, note that they had already received their allotment. Some of it had not yet been conquered. So there's that which we possess and are laying hold of and are dwelling in, but there is that we have not yet conquered or not yet taken hold of is ours. Verse 6 speaks about following the book of instruction. He said, don't deviate from this instruction that Moses gave us. Don't deviate to the right or to the left, but follow this book of instruction. Then in verse 10, it speaks of how God fights for you. And he says, one of you will put 1,000 to flight. Now, those are pretty good odds when you're going into a battle. If one of you can put 1,000 to flight, those are good odds. Okay, so what the Lord is saying is, when I'm fighting on your behalf, you're going to win those battles. You are going to win. You are going to be victorious in those things because God is fighting for you. And then it says in verse 12, it says, don't turn away from the Lord or cling to the customs of the nations. Again, I'm paraphrasing this in my notes there, but they're not to embrace the culture or the customs of the nations that they were to be driving out. They were to live separate from that. And then go to verse 24, or no, chapter 24, and we're going to talk about the Lord's goodness. verse 1, then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers, so they came and presented themselves to God. Okay, so here's all the people are gathered there, not just the officials, but also all of the people of the tribes. And so it says in verse 2 then, Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Okay, so then he begins to speak on behalf of God. So this is a prophetic word to the people of Israel. This is what God is saying to you. Okay, now I'm not going to read through all of this, but I'm going to share just most of it up here on the screen, and then we'll look at some more later here. But the Lord's goodness includes their rescue from Egypt. There's words that are spoken before that about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but these are the things that are pertinent to them. You people here experienced the rescue from Egypt, the rescue from the Amorites when they were in the wilderness. He said, I made Balaam bless you. Okay, King Balak had attempted to get Balaam to come and to curse the children of Israel, but Balaam says, I can only speak what God gives me. And every time he spoke out, it was a blessing over these people, not a curse at all. So that was the Lord's goodness on their behalf again. He says, I gave you victory over the Canaanites when you went into the promised land. I gave you victory there. And that victory was not because of your swords or your bows that got you this victory. It was me on your behalf. And then he says this, and this is so awesome. He says, I gave you the lands, the towns, the vineyards, the olive groves that you did not work on. You did not work on these lands. You did not build these towns. You did not plant these vineyards or olive groves. I just gave them to you. Okay, that's a significant principle for us to understand when it comes to us and our relationship with the Lord and what we have received from the Lord. He says, I gave you this. It was not because you worked for it. I gave it to you. Okay, then in chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15, Joshua then solicits a response from the people as a result of this. In verse 14 and 15, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Okay, so again, first of all, because of all that God has done for you, he says, as a result of this, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Remember how God spoke of the spirit of Caleb, the attitude of Caleb and that of Joshua, is that they served him completely. They served him wholeheartedly. It says, serve only him. Now, we know we're presented in Scripture in the New Testament. God cannot, or man cannot serve both God and money. You know, you will love one and hate the other. So you can only choose one who you are going to serve. So the solicited response from Joshua is serve God only. But he says this though. He says, if not him, choose today whom you will serve. Now it's just hard for me to go beyond this point without bringing up the old classic Bob Dylan song. You know what I'm going to sing, don't you? It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Actually, I wasn't a very good... it might be the devil, or it might be the Lord. The old crusty Bob Dylan. Bub. So, I told you I'm not going for American Idol, but you know, the more I do this, the more I think I should. I should. I should ask how many watch that show, but I'm not going to. I hear more about it than I see it. I don't see it, but I hear about it. Y'all know, pants on the ground, pants on. How many of you have heard pants on the ground? Okay, see? Oh, I shouldn't have gone there. Now, I've presented this imagery that just is wrong. So, anyway, you know, we had that, you know, that presentation, you know, Bob Dylan, whether you like it or not, or like him or not, or like his character or not, you know, really there was a true statement in that song. You know, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, and there's one other in there, it might be ourselves. But you're going to have to serve somebody, so choose today whom you're going to serve.
The Bible also says you can only serve one master.
Absolutely. You can only serve one master, so serve only him. All right, so we're going to have to serve somebody. So let's choose to serve him. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, choose today whom you're going to serve. And then he stands up and he makes a declaration concerning himself and his household. He says, as for me and my family or my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is very similar to, remember, Joshua's coming to the end of his years here. He knows that. And so he's laying out these last kind of word principles. And it's very similar to what Moses did when his time of departure was close. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, he says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. So again, here's the choice. Choose today, life or death, blessing or cursing. Choose today whom you're going to serve, God or the devil or yourself. Choose today. But, and notice the operative words in this passage, as well as the other that we just read, are choose. Okay, there is a response that we give as a result of what God has done for us. There is an appropriate response. But God gives us the choice. I've shared with you a message before on the power of your choice, and that God has entrusted you with something so powerful is that it can determine your eternity, heaven or hell, is in your power of choice. That's what God has given you. So choice is one of those operative words. Another one is today. Today. The significance of this day, today. And another one is household or descendants. See, the choices that we make are going to affect those who follow after us. And that's why Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So another one of those significant words that we look at when we're looking at this passage of Scripture. Okay, and then we see the people's response in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 24. It says this, the people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. So their response then is a very positive, very appropriate kind of response. They said, we're never going to abandon the Lord and or to go and to serve other gods. That's our response. And the reason why is, look at all that God has done for us. The Lord has done all these things for us. So we will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. We'll serve the Lord because he is our God. Well, then we experience the death of Joshua. Joshua dies at the age of 110 in 29 and 31. And, you know, it's like we did for Moses when Moses went off up into the hills and died. It's like we need to pay tribute to this man. Here's the man that followed after Moses. Here's the man who didn't want to leave the tent, Moses' tent, when the Lord would come up and manifest himself. He wanted to stay there in the presence of the Lord. Here's the man who is willing to deal with the backlash of the Israelites when he and Caleb stood up to say, we can go in and we can take the land. Here's the man who was willing to step out in faith to cross that Jordan River to go over. Here's the man who received the instructions about taking Jericho. So there is much gratitude and honor that we need to pay to Joshua as we say goodbye to him. But in 29 through 31, it says this. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serath in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. The people of Israel served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. So here these people are faithful to the word that they said, we're not going to abandon the Lord. We're going to continue to serve him. And they did throughout not only Joshua's lifetime, but the leaders, the elders who outlived Joshua, who followed after him as well. So again, tribute to Joshua, tribute to these Israelites for going in and taking possession of the land that belonged to them, that God had given them and fought for them on their behalf. Well, let's bring it a little more personal first. We're going to talk about our choice for salvation. And I've already alluded to some of the when we are making our decisions, when God has entrusted us with the power of choice, we have something to choose. Romans chapter 3, 21 through 22, and the rest of the message I will be spending in Romans here, so you can just kind of camp out in the book of Romans, except for a few diversions, which I'll put up on the screen. But Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 22. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So one of the things I want to emphasize in this, again, is the choice that is being made when we choose to have faith or when we choose to believe. It says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes. You see the choice that is made there. When we choose to believe this, we are made right with God. And that initiates us into that promised land of the believers, or initiates us into the kingdom of God, where we become children of the King and become citizens of his kingdom. Let's look then at Romans chapter 5. And first of all, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at verse 17 in a bit. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, okay, remember back in the last passage we just looked at, it says, if we have faith, if we believe, we are made right with God. So since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So again, peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Remember when the Israelites, when Joshua was presenting, he was soliciting a response from the Israelites, and what he was presenting is all that God had done for them. He's delivered you from Egypt, delivered you from the Amorites, kept you under the blessing from Balaam, not a cursing. All of these things, the Canaanites, he's delivered you, he's brought you through. Look at all that God has done. And here this is saying, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And then this next comment from the scripture is so important. It says, he brought us to a place of undeserved privilege. Undeserved privilege. That's like when God said to the Israelites, he says, you know, you're in a land that you didn't work on. You are living in towns that you didn't build. You're harvesting crops of vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. All of these things I just brought to you, not because you earned them, not because you're a privileged people. I brought them to you. He says, And this scripture says that what we have in Christ Jesus is because of what he has done for us. And as a result of that, he has brought us to a place. This is like our promised land, people. He has brought us to a place of undeserved privilege. That's something to shout about. That's something to say amen for, okay? Undeserved privilege. Next time someone tells you, you're just a privileged person, you say, yes, that's right. A.M. Amen. A.M. A.M. P.M. All day long. I am privileged. So, undeserved privilege we are. Thank you, Lord. Okay, then verse 17 of chapter 5. It says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Again, so we see here the sin of Adam caused death to rule over many, it says. And if we backed up to verse 12, you'd see that everyone is included in that. It uses the word everyone in verse 12 when it speaks about the sin of man. Sin of Adam brought death to everyone. But it says, it makes a comparison here. It says, even greater, though, is God's gift of righteousness for all who receive it. There again is our choice, our ability to choose this promised land, to choose this undeserved privilege that is ours because of what Jesus has done for us. And then, not only that, it says triumph. We experience triumph over sin and death through Christ Jesus. So it's not, you know, it's not that we have physical armies or giants or whatever to kick out of the land of our possession. It's more so, well, there are the spiritual principalities that we deal with, that we know that we have to kick them out of our lives and anything like that. But it is more so the sin and death that we, it says that we triumph over this, not because of our own spears or because of our own bows or because of our own weaponry, but because of Jesus, his death enables us to triumph over these things. His death and his resurrection enables us to triumph over these things. Matthew chapter 7, again, we're speaking of our choice, the choice for salvation. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gate to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. So, again, you have the power of choice. Those who choose that way of life, it's not an easy choice. It's not an easy way. It's a narrow way as described by Scripture. And Jesus made it very narrow when he said this in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. People, when others are attempting to speak a message of tolerance to you and, you know, always lead to God just so long as you're sincere and truly believe, that is not true. And Christians are discriminated against because of their exclusivity or because of their, quote-unquote, narrow message of Jesus is the only way. But you know what? Either Jesus is right or he's a fool to say that. And so what's your choice going to be there about regarding the words of Jesus? And the point of it is when we say Jesus is the only way, it's not that we're saying we're elite. What we're saying is people embrace the way that is given for you. He's the only one that was without sin to be able to pay the price for your sin. He's the only one that was raised back up from the dead to not only give you a vision or a hope for eternal life, but to prove that and to show you that he was the firstborn among many. And so it's a narrow way, that, but Jesus is that way. And again, the choice is ours to choose that way or the wide path, the wide way that leads to hell. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But not only is it a choice for us regarding our eternal life or our salvation, it is a choice for us for who we're going to serve. As Joshua presented to the children of Israel, their choice, choose today whom you're going to serve. So it is with us. And in Romans chapter 6, 12 through 18. This is really kind of our daily activity kind of choice that we are making as far as who we're going to serve. Romans 6, beginning with verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whoever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteousness, righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Again, the notes in there, do not let sin control the way you live. It says to give yourself, and again, here is our choice, to give ourselves completely, wholeheartedly. Again, we go back to the same words that described Caleb and Joshua. They lived wholeheartedly. They lived completely for the Lord, and that's the admonition for us as well. It says you become slaves of whoever you choose to obey. The choice is yours. Who do you want to be enslaved to? It says you can be a slave to sin. What's the consequence of that? Death. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. What's the outcome that you desire? What do you want for your life? What do you want for eternity? The choice is yours. Here's that scripture that I shared with you during our praise and worship time as we were singing and making this commitment to the Lord about serving Him. From 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So, we sang, you're my Prince of Peace and I will live my life for you. Why? Why do we live our lives for Him? It's simply a response. We are just simply responding to what He has done for us. We have received the undeserved privilege of salvation, being put in a place of undeserved privilege. And so, you know what? Don't live your life for yourself. Live your life for Him. Galatians 2:20 speaks about that life that we live. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So again, our choice for Him is simply a response to what He has done for us. You know, when I was 11 years old, see, I had been raised in a, thank you, Mom and Dad, I had been raised in a family, in a household of faith, where from my earliest years, you know, when the time you can remember and even before that, I was taught how Jesus was the way of salvation and that we could be saved through our trust in Him, our belief in Him, and that kind of thing. So my salvation was never a point of coming to a revelation of what Jesus had done. You know, that was taught to me all those years, but there was definitely a point in my life where as a result of what Jesus had done, I heard Him calling me to now give my life to Him. And I see that as, excuse me, when I was 11 years old and an experience at camp where there was a particular service that we were having there, and that's where the Lord spoke to me and says, all this that I've done for you, I've given my life for you, I've given myself for you to be saved, now will you live for me? And I responded to Him in a positive way at that point. And it's not to say that, you know, there weren't times in my life where I drifted away from that commitment. But that was my point where I believe that I received that salvation because it was not, I was not only accepting Jesus as my Savior with in what I had been raised in, but I was accepting Him as my Lord, as well. I'm going to live for you. I choose this day to live for you. You died for me so that I who received that new life would no longer live for myself, but instead I would live for you, Jesus. And then there's one other word that I want to bring up, and that is, and I've mentioned this before, as Joshua spoke about, as for me and my house, and as Moses said, so that you and your descendants can have this life and this blessing. It's for you and your household. And Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." These things are to be transferred to the next generation. You don't just leave them floundering. And I know some people, I've heard this, you know, well, I want my kids to develop their own faith, so I'm not going to try to influence them. That's the silliest thing in the world. It's like saying, well, if my child wants an education, I'll let him choose to go to school. No, you don't do that. You say the right thing is for you to go to school. The right thing is for you to develop a faith in Jesus Christ. And we will show you the instruction about why that is the right thing. And we will lead you in that pathway to choose. Yes, someday the choice will be yours. You will have to come to that decision when you have a conscious acknowledgement of Jesus as your Savior and Jesus as your Lord. It will be your choice. But we're going to lead you in that pathway. And that's what Proverbs 22:6 says. Train up a child. Train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. So we have an obligation to pass it on down to the next generation. And people, you know, moms and dads, especially with children, children that are small, children that are teenagers, keep consistent, not only in your relationship with the Lord, keep consistent in your household faith activities and expressions, reading the scripture, you know, praying with the kids, those kinds of things. Keep consistent. And this is big. You don't understand how big it is, but keep consistent in your connection and involvement with church. It's one of the things that I see that young people will so easily give up if their parents don't see the value of that. Whereas, well, you know, it's not a big thing if I go to church or not because, you know, I have my own relationship with the Lord. Yes, you do, and you can have a personal relationship with the Lord outside of the church expression, but church expression is a part of that, and it's going to be a part of what connects your children to a community of faith, where they see that there are others who, and that's why it says, you know, in Hebrews 11:25, I believe it is, no, Hebrews 13:20, anyway, it's up there in Hebrews, where it says, do not neglect the coming together as is the habit of some, knowing that as the day draws near, I got to find it. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. Hebrews 10, isn't it? Is that what you're saying, Sue? Thank you. Hebrews 10:25. It says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." See, we need this encouragement for one another. That's a part of the expression of coming together and a part of the reason why the scripture says don't neglect it, because it's vital for you, especially when the day draws near and the battle gets hard. We need this kind of connection with one another where we are stirring one another to love and to good deeds. As it goes on to say in the verse before that, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We're to come together, we're to stir that in one another. So it's not just a personal relationship with the Lord. He has connected you with a body. And if you're separated from that body, you're going to wither up and die and dry up. So we need that as well, and we need to invest that into our kids as a part of the way that they should go to keep them connected in that relationship with the Lord. So vital and so important. I think for the reflection time, I'd like to ask these questions with your eyes closed at this time, because I want you to internally reflect upon these things that I'm going to ask you. Basically, what I'm going to do is I'm going to solicit from you a response, as Moses did, as Joshua did. First of all, it says a scriptural solicitation of response to the Lord is to consider all that he has done for you. What has the Lord done for you? describe the difference between a life lived for self and a life lived for Christ? What would the outcome be of either one? Why is it vital that a choice be made today? If not today, why not? If not today, when? And I don't want to pass up this day's opportunity to present this to you and give you an opportunity to respond. I shared with you my experience of coming to the Lord where I received the revelation of all that He had done for me, and He was asking me to live my life for Him. I would say probably the most of you have been in an environment or raised in an environment, maybe not, but for the most part, where you understand what Jesus has done. But have you ever responded to Him saying, okay, I know You died for me, You saved me from my sin, but I'm going to live the rest of my life to serve You? If not today, why not? If not now, when? This is something that I know that you do personal with the Lord. It doesn't have to be displayed in public. There is the need to express it, though, more than just inwardly. And I would encourage you that if you're making that decision today, you've not made that decision before, either to make Jesus Christ your Savior, having heard the word of the Lord that He died for you so that you could be made right with God. If that would be your choice today, I want you to come and tell me that afterwards. Or if your choice today is understanding what He has done for me, I am choosing to live my life for Him. Pastor, I want you to know that, and I want you to keep me accountable to that. I'm not going to ask for hands, or I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I am going to ask you to talk to me after the service. And let me know your choice today. Let's pray. Lord, I do offer these words up to You and pray the life in these words from Your scripture will impart that not only life but also that convicting work of the Spirit of God to bring revelation to each one's heart, no matter where they are at, to consider the things that You have done for us and the place of undeserved privilege that You have given us. And Lord, may we, each of us, respond in an appropriate choice, the life and blessing, Lord, to serve You today. Not only us, but our household. We'll bring our household along with us to serve You today, Lord. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.